Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 11 through 20, as printed. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Your fellow redeemed by the blood of Jesus, God's Son. Near the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he warned the young pastor Timothy that during the New Testament period there would arise those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Paul really did know from experience about those who denied godliness and yet had a form of it. Paul had been preaching in the Jewish synagogues of Ephesus for 3 months. He had been telling them about the power of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again to save sinners. But we are told in the verses just before our text that the Jews did not believe. And they spoke evil of the Christian faith to the multitudes in Ephesus. The problem that Paul was running up against was that the Jews already had a form of godliness that they were quite proud of and secure in. They had the law of Moses. They had their sacrifices. They had their priesthood. They were quite comfortable, thank you. They felt they were godly. They had lots of form. They rejected, however, the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so they denied the power of godliness. And for this reason, we are told that Paul departed from them and withdrew his disciples. The missionary apostle was not done proclaiming the good news. He still had work to do. And so he moved his message into the school of a man named Tyrannus in the city of Ephesus. And we can't help but think that the Jews, who had already tried to convert the heathen, idolatrous Ephesians and change their lives, they had failed in their attempt, and they must have laughed and wondered at the foolishness of the gospel of Christ and Christ crucified preached by Paul. They must have thought, there's no way that he's going to be able to do any work among these heathen Ephesians. We couldn't. But God was already at work. The Lord was prepared to work unusual power works to show the power of God to save, not man. He'd already worked many miracles by the hands of Paul. But here in this text, we are told that there were unusual miracles done. Even when people took their handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul, not that he gave them out, but that they took them, they had been in contact with Paul, and so they brought these to the sick, and we are told that the diseases of them left and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul hadn't laid hands on them. So by the eyes of the world, these were truly unusual miracles. No faith healing here. No laying on of hands. And remember that it's Luke who writes these things. Luke was a doctor. These were real, unusual power works. Paul was not like the modern-day healer who peddles his prayer cloths on the television set or who tells people, "Touch the TV while we pray." Paul didn't send these handkerchiefs and aprons out from himself. They were brought to the bodies of the sick. And so what we've got here are unusual power works done through the hands of Paul, as Luke testifies. The Greek word miracle in our text is the same word from which we get our word, English word, dynamite. These were literally power works. And this power didn't exist, as you might understand if you use your human reason, in the threads and the cloth of the handkerchiefs and aprons. The power that performed these power works was Christ. As long as Paul was preaching the living Christ, confirming the word of this gospel with power works was done. God was confirming this word. And when the apostles died, 40 years later, having finished their work, these power works, these miracles, such as we're reading about here, ceased. They weren't needed anymore. The New Testament power of God was completed. Today there are still those who deny the power of the gospel of Christ. They seek godliness by external forms and ritual. Many want to touch the dry bones of the dead apostles, and they want to feel the splinters of the cross. They want to touch, for example, a little drop of blood from a locket of John the Baptist, because they are told for centuries that these things exist. They are holy relics. There's a lot of godly form out there. Some want to hold the prayer cloths of the television healers. Some want to be members of a church, yet they want little to do with the real power of the gospel in the word and sacrament. And all of this is nothing but superstition. It doesn't make any difference how religious the person appears to be or says that he or she is. It's all superstition. It's all form. Look at what happened to those Jewish exorcists in Paul's day, as we're told. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they thought that they could use the outward words and the formula of Paul to cast out demons. Hey, it works for Paul, it'll work for us, they thought. Well, that's not what happened. Verse 13 tells us that these traveling exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And they said to the evil spirits, "We charge you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." God hadn't called these exorcists to cast out demons in his name. They didn't believe in Christ as their Savior. They denied the power of Christ to save sinners. They were Jews who believed in the form of godliness. And that's why they even say, "We're casting out you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." This wasn't their Jesus. And so it happened. When the seven sons of this certain Jewish priest tried to use the name of Jesus as a kind of magical formula to cast out demons, what happened? The evil spirit that was in the man jumped on all seven of them, ripped off their clothes, and beat the tar out of them. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? And the word got out through the city of Ephesus. And then we see fear came upon them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. Why was the name of Jesus magnified? Because now the people recognized the divine source of the power. It wasn't all about form. If it had been, then those seven sons of the Jewish exorcist would have been able to cast out demons. Even in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. But it wasn't about form. There was power in this godliness. This was the power of Christ, the living Savior. Then another unusual power work took place among the Ephesians. You might say even more unusual in one respect. We are told that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. In other words, many who had been converted and then fallen prey to sin repented of their sins. They got these sins off their chest They had a change of mind and attitude toward these sins, and they went out and they opened these sins before Paul and others. And then we are told also many of those who had practiced magic, that is sorcery, astrology, witchcraft, seances and the like, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all the people. And the value of these books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Imagine that in our money today. This was a real power work. It demonstrated the power of godliness, for sure, worked in human hearts through the power of the gospel. How seldom one sees real gospel work repentance. That is, a change of heart which shows itself by sincere confession of one's sinful deeds and a putting away of them. How rare that is. Some years ago, a pastor made a home visit to counsel. A couple was having marital problems. And the pastor, upon visiting, within a few minutes, learned that the major problem was the husband had Playboy magazines under his bed. When the pastor told him about this and counseled him and tried to encourage him to surrender this activity and devote himself to his dear wife who loved him, he looked at the pastor, acknowledged that he heard it, and then he just simply ignored the words of the pastor. When the pastor left, nothing had changed. There was a look of guilt from the husband, but there wasn't any burning of the magazines, and there certainly wasn't any getting rid of them. Not like the situation in Ephesus. A person indulges in premarital sex, and the pastor comes in and urges repentance and a putting away of the sin and return to the Savior of the sinner. But the sinner may or may not acknowledge guilt. But the thing that's for sure is he doesn't want to burn his bridges. He doesn't want to burn his books. He doesn't want to leave the sin. He'd rather leave the church than face up to the sin. Repentance unto salvation is not to be repented of. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And how rare it is. It's an unusual power work. It's painful for our self-righteous nature, fleshly nature, to want to admit to our sinful deeds. It's painful for the flesh to give up what it really enjoys, what it clings to in this life, what it's devoted to, what is its God. It's difficult, it's impossible, according to the flesh, to burn our bridges in our books or whatever else behind us. Since we don't like pain, we try to escape the pain of admission of our guilt. We try to make excuses, or we try to find a way to point the finger at someone else. You heard Saul in the Old Testament lesson. He was an expert at it. And this is a man who started out a humble man. King Saul tried to escape the pain of repentance when he disobeyed God's command to destroy the Amalekites utterly. He actually spared some of the best sheep and the oxen and some of the spoils for himself. And yet when he's faced with his sin, Saul blames his own people and his soldiers for taking the best things of the Amalekites. And then on top of it all, he wants to worship with Samuel as if he has always walked in the way of the Lord and nothing's changed. He wants to keep up appearances. People try to avoid the plain admission of guilt and they seek shortcuts to repentance, but every shortcut to repentance leads to a dead end. That's the way the devil wants it, and that's how it'll be unless the Holy Spirit works through the law and the gospel to return that soul. The true Christian has a life that is unusual compared to the world. His entire life is one of repentance. He never comes to the point in his life where he's not repenting. It's always an unusual power work of God in the heart. If repentance is sincere and not just crocodile tears, it's got to be the work of God alone. No man can repent on his own. Notice that the unusual repentance of the Ephesians in our text was, in fact, a miraculous power work on the part of the Lord. Look at verse 20, the end of this section. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That means in this manner. You know, people today talk about the word working out there in evangelism and so on because many people grow into this big external church and they think this is the word always producing this, and this is a great work. Bible class, we call that the theology of glory. This is a great and unusual work. And it's always attributed to the word. In other words, the word can grow in numbers, that's true. But in this text, talking about the unusual work of repentance, Paul or Luke says, so, in this way, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of our Savior is a living and mighty and active thing. The gospel alone works repentance in the heart of the sinner by convincing him that because of God's love in Christ for him, the sinner, there's really no pain in falling down before the cross. All the nails are in Christ's hands and Christ's feet. They're all used up. Only the gospel can convince one of that when he has sinned. Only the gospel can speak to his heart and say, you know, because of what Christ did for you, it's really not that painful to be truly sorry and to show it by how you live and how you act and how you speak. Christ has taken the pain away. In such a heart, there is no feeling that, well, now I can do as I please. But grace planted by the Spirit's working of faith in Christ brings a new heart. It brings a powerful motivation, an enabling of the Holy Spirit to obey our God with a grateful heart. And so, our prayer this morning is that God, the Holy Spirit, may grant all of us continually this unusual power work of the gospel, so that the saving power of God, our Savior, may be evidenced in our lives also and show itself. Amen. And now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because your Savior Jesus Christ shed his holy precious blood and rose again from the dead, that you might be counted righteous for his sake and live in everlasting innocence and blessedness to his glory. Amen.